All right, you can have a seat. Welcome. We are so glad that you're with us today. And those of you who are in the blue seats, we're glad that you made it out on this rainy, rainy day. And those who are watching online, we're so glad that you are with us as well. I got to just say something before we jump into some announcements. That last Friday, on this Friday, we had our trunk or treat that our Fairfax Kids Ministry did. Yeah, a lot of you were at that. Let me just kind of celebrate that we had over 825 individuals that were a part of that, like almost 300 families. A third of the families weren't even connected to Fairfax, found out about it, people invited them, were having an opportunity to follow up with them. It was just absolutely an amazing, amazing night. And we just celebrate that. Kids Ministry did a fantastic job. So many of you were involved. I think we had 25 different vehicles that were all just kind of really tricked out for this really encouraging and really, really cool event. So thank you so much for that. I just got to say, again, one other thing is that it's awful out there. You know, it's awful. And as I drove into the parking lot, I was greeted by one of our parking lot greeters, one of our welcoming team that was out there in the midst of the rain with a sign that said, "Honk if you're glad to be here." And I just want to say kudos to all of our folks that are kind of out there in the middle of the weather that are continuing to welcome folks who come in. We're so thankful for you. Lots of stuff going on around Fairfax. We don't want you to miss it. Take a look at this.
Hey Fairfax, welcome. We're so excited that you've joined us today. If you're new here and online, you can go ahead and click the New Here button right above. Or if you're here in person, you can go to the welcome table right outside following service. If you're looking to join a group, we're always open and we would love to connect with you. If you're online, you can see the groups button right above. Or if you're here in the blue seats, we can connect with you at the welcome table right outside following service. Hey families, we'd love to invite you over to our preschool fall festival. It's happening November 13th from 4 to 6 p.m. There are going to be games, there are going to be crafts, photo opportunities, and there are going to be snacks that you can take home with your families to go. If you'd like to register, you can just go online and check out all the details that you'll need for that. And finally, thank you so much, Fairfax, for all of the donations that you made for the Thanksgiving meal drive. If you haven't had a chance to donate yet and you're still interested, you can donate until November 13th in one of the bins right outside in the lobby. Once again, thank you so much, Fairfax.
All right, that is Rain. Rain is our newest fellow here at Fairfax, and she's an amazing young lady. She's working in our creative arts department. And yeah, you can welcome Rain. We have, by the way, we have an incredible fellows program that Jess Eitbluck oversees on our staff, and just amazing developmental program, and we've had some incredible fellows continue to have, and Rain is the newest one, and she's an incredible, incredible young lady. I just want to kind of piggyback on what Rain was saying about the Thanksgiving meals. You guys have been amazing in your response. We now have enough supplies in to provide Thanksgiving meals for 100 of the 200 families that we have identified. And we want to bless not just 100, we want to bless all 200 families. So if you haven't had a chance to do that yet, again, go to the Vomo app, just look at our Love Your Neighbor projects there, and the Thanksgiving meals, you'll see exactly what you need to bring in, and you can bring all the supplies in over the next few weeks here in the lobby. So please, please do that. All right, so we're in the third week of our series called Messiah, and it's a study of the Gospel of Mark. I haven't mentioned this before, that Mark is the oldest of all of the Gospels that were written. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark was the earliest account that was written. And Mark, as I've mentioned, was written to address the question of whether Jesus was the Messiah, whether he was the Christ, whether he was the King, whether he was the one that Israel had been waiting for all of these centuries, who was going to come and set everything right and was going to deal with all of the injustice and all of the oppression and all of the poverty and just set things right, heal things that had been broken by sin in this world. And the premise of Mark's gospel is that Jesus is that Messiah. He starts the very first chapter out, the very first verse, declaring that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the King. The first week we talked about the arrival of the Messiah. Last week we talked about the politics of the Messiah. And we talked about how when we vote, we should vote with a spirit of humility as followers of Jesus Christ. We should vote with a spirit of grace as followers of Jesus Christ. And we should vote with a spirit of confidence, because we talked about how political power is important, but we cannot equate political power with the power of the kingdom, because the kingdom of God is a kingdom that cannot be voted in and it will not be voted out. It's a kingdom that will come no matter what Caesar is in power. It's a kingdom that will come no matter who wins this election. It is a kingdom that is going to come and is coming. This week, we're talking about the storm calming power of the Messiah. In chapter 4, there's this incredible story that many of you maybe are familiar with, of Jesus calming the sea, a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And I know that all of us are facing, you know, some storms right now. We're in the midst of a worldwide pandemic that doesn't seem to be going away anytime soon. We're in the midst of a contentious election that some are worried may be even more contentious after the election is over. And in addition to that, some of you may be experiencing some personal storms, some financial storms, or some physical storms, or some emotional storms, or some relational storms, or whatever it is. So a storm calming Messiah, a story about a storm calming Messiah, is a pretty relevant thing, I think, to be talking about, given everything that we are going through. Now, the story that Mark tells is only 7 verses. It's found in chapter 4. So we're going to look at the whole story, read the whole story, and then just kind of unpack it a little bit. Starts in verse 35. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in, they took him along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that the boat was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care about what is going on? Don't you care if we drown?" And he got up, and he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" So this story is all about the power of Jesus. This story is all about the storm calming power of Jesus. And I think there are 4 things that kind of are brought to the surface about the storm-calming power of Jesus. Let me just mention them today. One is this: the storm-calming power of Jesus is real. It's real. It's interesting how many little details are packed into this story. We're told in verse 35 that it took place, all this took place in the evening, little detail. We're told in verse 36 that when Jesus' boat started to cross the Sea of Galilee, that it was surrounded by all these other little boats, just a little detail that's put in. We're also told in verse 36, or we're told in verse 38, that Jesus went to sleep on a cushion, just that little detail. We're told also in verse 38 that Jesus was sleeping in the stern of the boat, or the back of the boat. And we're also told in verse 36 that Jesus got into the boat just as he was. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's referring back to the beginning of chapter 4, where we're told that Jesus got into another boat as the crowds were pressing in and they were wanting to hear him teach. And just to kind of get some distance so that he could get back and talk to the crowd, he gets in a boat, the disciples push it back a little way, gives a little bit better acoustics, and he is able to teach the crowd, massive crowd that's gathered there. And what we're told is that Jesus transferred from that boat to another boat just as he was. In other words, he didn't go to shore to get anything else and get into this boat. He just transferred just as he was. Now, what's the significance of all of those details? Well, they are significant because they are details that are not significant. That's why they're significant. They are significant because none of the details in this story are significant. None of the details add to the story. None of the details move the story along. Some of you are writers, and you know that sometimes you put things in a story, if you're writing, to move the story along, to add something to the story, to get the story to the next movement in the story. But none of these details move the story along. None of them clarify the story in any way. You don't get to the end of the story and suddenly realize like why those details are made. You know, sometimes you're watching a movie or you're reading a book and it's like, there's little details that don't make any sense, but then you get to the end and you go, oh, that's what that meant, or that's what that detail was all about. No, they don't clarify anything. You don't get to the end of the story and suddenly realize why those details are mentioned, which means that those details are probably included in the story because it's an eyewitness account. It's someone is remembering what they saw, what they experienced. And the reason I point that out is because sometimes people look at the stories of Jesus and they see them as these kind of mythical like legends that maybe arose in the church over time to make a spiritual point. But they're actually rooted in historical reality. The stories of Jesus rarely fit the model of a mythical legend. First of all, they were written way too early to be legends. Most of them were written during the lifetimes of the eyewitnesses who experienced them, or the eyewitnesses who could have refuted them. Like, they were written within the lifetimes of someone who, if it wasn't true, they could say, wait a second, I was there. That didn't happen. That never happened. They were written within the lifetimes of the eyewitnesses, and that's certainly true of Mark. It's one of the earliest gospel accounts. And secondly, they were way too detailed to be legends. Unlike most fiction stories today, like when you read a book that's a book of fiction, or you watch a movie that is not based on a true story, just, well, usually those are fiction as well. But anyway, when you watch a movie that is just a fiction, like there's all these little details sometimes that get put into the book, into the story, just to kind of make the story seem more real, right? Just to make it seem more believable, make it seem less like fiction. But ancient legends didn't do that. Ancient legends were more grandiose than that. They were less granular than that. So the details in the story bear witness to the fact that the storm calming power of Jesus isn't just this little subjective thing that we feel in our heart, that the storm calming power of Jesus is an objective reality. The storm calming power of Jesus is rooted in historical reality. The storm calming power of Jesus is real. That's the first thing. Second thing is this: the storm calming power of Jesus is incomprehensible. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. The Sea of Galilee is about 700 feet below sea level, and just about 30 miles north of the Sea of Galilee is Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon straddles the border between what is now Syria and Lebanon. And Don and I have been on both sides of that in Israel and in Lebanon as well. And it's about 9,200 feet high at its peak. So kind of get that in mind. Within 30 miles, you have a drop of nearly 10,000 feet. And with the cold air from the mountain constantly clashing with the warm air from the sea that's below sea level, the Sea of Galilee was a place where there were constant storms. And any of the fishermen in that area, including the disciples, and several of the disciples of Jesus, the followers of Jesus were fishermen, they would have certainly been used to those storms. They happened all the time. They had to deal with them all the time. So this must have been an incredible storm. In fact, this must have been a kind of hurricane type storm, because these experienced sailors who have experienced storms all the time, they thought they were going to die. When they wake Jesus up, they don't say, Master, it's getting a little rough out there. Or they don't say, Master, we're a little concerned about what's going on. They don't even say, you know, Master, this is a pretty big storm. I mean, there's a possibility that maybe we could die here. No, they don't say any of that. They say, we're gonna drown. We are dying here. This is it. It is over. We are finished. And when Jesus gets up, the first thing Jesus does is he speaks to the storm, which is kind of interesting in and of itself. And what he says is, quiet, be still. Now, some commentators have said that given the kind of verb tense that's used there, that phrase might better be translated as be quiet and stay quiet. Be quiet and stay quiet. Now, that's not something you say to a hurricane. That's something you say to a child, right? Be quiet and stay quiet. That's something a parent says. Probably some of you who are parents have said that to your kids. Just be quiet and stay quiet, especially if you're in church. Just be quiet and stay quiet. Or what a teacher says to the kids, just be quiet and stay quiet. Or someone else that's in authority that says to kids, like, just be quiet and stay quiet. But that's not what you say to a hurricane. But that's what Jesus says to this hurricane. Be quiet and stay quiet. And what's even more astonishing than what Jesus says is that the storm, like a little child, obeys him. In fact, maybe better than some little kids obey their parents. So, and we're told that immediately after Jesus says, be quiet and stay quiet, it says in verse 39, then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Others have translated that as dead calm. The wind died down and it was dead calm. Now, some of you have maybe been out on a boat in the midst of a storm, or maybe you've been on a cruise in the midst of a storm, whatever, you were out on the water in the midst of a storm, and you know that in the midst of a storm that the wind can stop, and sometimes the wind can stop pretty suddenly. The wind can stop, but even when the wind stops, even when the wind completely dies down, the water continues to churn. The waves continue to churn, sometimes for hours, sometimes for days. They just keep going on, but not here. Not only does the wind, as soon as Jesus speaks, not only does the wind die down immediately, which you could kind of go, well, maybe there was a coincidence there. Maybe Jesus said that and the wind just happened to die down. But it's not just the wind that dies down, that the water completely goes still. Like a piece of glass, just dead, dead still. The wind stops and the water becomes dead calm. Now, one of the things that almost all ancient cultures held in common, regardless of their particular belief systems, worldviews, how they understood God, whether it was polytheistic, lots of gods, gods of different gods of nature, or one God, the Israelites' God, the one true God. But one of the things that almost every ancient culture held in common was the belief that the sea, bodies of water, the sea was this uncontrollable force of power and destruction, and that no human being, no king, no ruler, no human being, no matter how powerful they are, can tame the sea, that only God can tame the sea. So by calming the storm, Jesus is declaring something that was incomprehensible for most people to kind of get their minds around. He is declaring that he is God. And that's why immediately after Jesus calms the storm, the disciples say, "Who is this? Who is this guy? We thought we knew this guy. Who is this guy? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now, that's not really a question from the disciples as much as it is a declaration. They're saying, we knew Jesus was a teacher. We knew Jesus was the rabbi. We knew Jesus. We believed Jesus was the Messiah. We believed he was the one that was going to come and set everything right and overthrow the Roman oppressive government and all that. We knew that he was the Messiah. But now we're being brought face to face with the reality that this guy that we've been following, this guy that we've been doing life with, this guy that we have been eating with, this guy that we've been journeying with, this guy who's in our boat right now, that this is God. Now notice that when Jesus calms the storm, Jesus doesn't call on a higher power. That's because Jesus is the higher power. Jesus is not just someone who has power. Jesus is the power. Jesus is the source of power. I mean, there are lots of people who have power, right? People that have political power, people that have military power, physical power, influential power, maybe through social media, what? Lots of people that have power. It's not just that Jesus is someone who has power, it's that Jesus is power. Jesus is the source of power. And he is the source of a power that can calm any storm. That's the second thing. Third thing is this. The storm calming power of Jesus is uncontrollable. And that's maybe the hardest thing for us to, or maybe the most terrifying thing for us to try to get our minds around. There's this really interesting dynamic that takes place with the disciples in the story. Before Jesus calms the sea, they are really, really scared. The boat's taking on water faster than they can bail it out. They're within a few minutes of being completely swamped by the storm, probably losing their lives. It's complete chaos. It's total chaos. But then they wake Jesus up, right? And Jesus calms the storm. And so now the wind has stopped, and now the waves have died down. The sea is dead calm. It's like glass. So now the disciples are at peace, right? No. Now they're even more scared. In fact, we are told that the text says that they are terrified. After the storm has ceased, after the storm is over, they're terrified. Now you say, well, how could that be? Well, part of it probably has to do with the fact they're beginning to understand who's in the boat. They're beginning to understand that it's God who's in the boat, and scripture has a lot to say about the fact that it can be a terrifying experience when we recognize our unholiness to be in the presence of a holy God. And so probably there's some of that going on of like, who's in the boat? God's in the boat, and that can be a terrifying kind of experience. But I think it's more than that. The reason the disciples are so scared in the midst of the storm is because they thought Jesus has abandoned them. They're in crisis and Jesus is sleeping through their crisis. They're in crisis and Jesus doesn't seem to be paying attention to their crisis. They're in crisis and Jesus doesn't seem to care. So they wake him up and they say, Jesus, we're drowning here. Like, we're going under. We don't know how much longer we can last. Don't you care what we're going through? Now, you can probably identify with that at some level. I can identify with that. I think anyone who is a follower of Jesus, and I know not everyone here is a follower of Jesus, but for those of you who are followers of Jesus, you're trying to walk by faith, you're trying to put your trust in Jesus, you're trying to put your faith in Jesus, to turn things over to Jesus. I think all of us can relate to that at some level. Maybe you feel that way right now. Maybe you're dealing with some storms, some of the storms that the world is dealing with, or some of the storms that our nation is dealing with, and you feel that way. Or maybe you're dealing with some of your own personal storms. Whatever they are, You're saying maybe the same thing that the disciples were saying. You're saying, Jesus, wake up. Wake up. I'm drowning here. I'm going under. I don't know how much longer I can last. Don't you care about what I'm going through? Of course, the premise, and we all ask those questions, I think, but the premise of those questions is that the power of the storm and the power of Jesus to calm the storm are mutually exclusive. In other words, if the storm is raging, then it means the storm calming power of Jesus must not be at work. And that's why as soon as Jesus calms the storm, so he rebukes the storm, and then he kind of turns and he rebukes the disciples. So they come to him, they wake him up. Don't you know what's going on? Well, you're sleeping through this. Don't you care? Jesus, you got to do something. He gets up, he rebukes the storm, then he turns to the disciples and he rebukes them. And this is what he says, two questions. Great questions, haunting questions. Questions that I think Jesus asks us. Why are you so afraid? Which seems like kind of an interesting question given the fact that they almost died. Why are you so afraid? And do you still have no faith? Like, I've been talking to you all along about what it means to follow me. I've been demonstrating to you my power again and again and again. And yet, now you get into this new situation. Oh, I can so identify with this. I think Jesus asked me this question a lot because there's so many things that I have gone through, so many times that I've seen the power of Jesus demonstrated over and over and over again in my life. But then a new storm comes and I'm feeling just like the disciples were feeling. Jesus, where are you? Are you sleeping through my crisis? It feels like you're sleeping through my crisis. It feels like you're sleeping through this pandemic. It feels like you're sleeping through the financial storm that I'm dealing with. It feels like you are sleeping. Like, where are you? And Jesus asked these two questions. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? In other words, just because the storm's still raging, Jesus is saying, doesn't mean that I'm not at work. So you need to trust me even in the midst of the storm. You need to put your faith in me even in the midst of the storm. No matter how things, this is the point. No matter how things look around, no matter how chaotic it looks around you, I get the fact that it looked pretty scary. I get the fact that the waves were high, the water, the boat was taking on water, you're trying to bail it out, it's not going well. I get that, but you need to trust me even when it doesn't look so awesome. Like, it's easy to trust me when it looks awesome. It's easy to trust me when the sea has been calm. You need to trust me when the sea is rough. You need to trust me when the storm is still going on, no matter how things look all around you. And that's what terrifies the disciples, even more than the storm. Because Jesus is saying that not only is the storm uncontrollable, well, that's one thing, to kind of come to a place in your life where you say, okay, there's stuff that I'm gonna go through, there's stuff that we're gonna deal with, and some of that's just uncontrollable. Some of it's just part of living in a broken, sinful world, and it's just uncontrollable, and we can't control the fact that this is gonna happen. And we didn't know when we got to the beginning of 2020 that we were gonna be in a worldwide pandemic, so we just don't know, that's uncontrollable. That's one thing. But what Jesus is saying is that not only is the power of the storm uncontrollable, he's saying that his power to calm the storm is also uncontrollable. In other words, not only are we unable to control the storm, we are unable to control Jesus. Not only are we unable to manage the storm, we are unable to manage Jesus. That we are unable to make Jesus do what we want, when we want, the way that we want. And in many ways, that's even more terrifying than the storm. Because if we can't control Jesus, if we can't manage Jesus, if we can't get Jesus to do what we want, when we want it, the way that we want it, how we want it, that means that the only thing that we can do is trust Jesus. That means that the only thing that we can do is put our faith in Jesus. And that can be really, really, really scary at times, especially when the storm is raging and we can't see how God is at work. And when we find ourselves in that situation, here's two things that we can absolutely depend on. One is this: God is at work whether you can see him at work or not. I mean, we sing songs about this around this place, that whether you feel him at work, whether you can see him at work, whether you can put the pieces together and know what he's doing, God is at work whether you can see him at work or not. That in the midst of the storm that you are in right now, God is at work whether you can see him at work or not. That his ability to work is not determined by your ability to see it or feel it or to understand it or to connect all the dots. That's the first thing. The second thing is this: the difference between the uncontrollable power of the storm and the uncontrollable power of Jesus is that the storm doesn't love you and Jesus does. The storm doesn't give a rip about you. The storm doesn't care about what you're going through. The storm doesn't care if you come out of the other side. The storm doesn't love you, but Jesus does. I don't think that Jesus was upset with the disciples because they woke him up. We had some great conversations last night, and I got some texts this morning from some folks in the church that were in the service last night, and they said, you know, what do you think he was really upset? Like, what would faith have looked like in that moment in the boat? That's a great question. And I'm not sure that we can fully answer that question. Say, here's exactly what it would look like what faith would have looked like. But I don't think Jesus was upset with the disciples because they woke him up. I think he was upset with the disciples because they truly believed in that moment that Jesus didn't care about them and he was gonna let them drown. But Jesus did care about them, and Jesus cares about you. He loves you. And it's knowing that Jesus loves you that allows you to be in the midst of the storm and not panic. It's knowing that Jesus loves you that allows you to be in the midst of the storm and not be overwhelmed by the storm. It's knowing that Jesus loves you that allows you to be in the midst of the storm and not be paralyzed by fear. Everything changes knowing that Jesus loves you and cares about you in the midst of the storm. And then the fourth thing is this: the storm calming power of Jesus is sacrificial. What's interesting about this story is that it parallels another story in the Old Testament. It's the story of Jonah. And some of you are familiar with the story of Jonah. We've done a series on the book of Jonah a couple years ago. And the similarities, if you put the two stories side by side, the similarities between the two stories are absolutely amazing. Both Jesus and Jonah get in a boat and are out in the sea in a boat. Both boats are overtaken by this massive storm. The description of the two storms in both this account in Mark and the account with Jonah are almost identical. Both Jesus and Jonah are asleep while the storm is raging. In both stories, the sailors come to the one who's sleeping and they tell him that they're perishing. And in both stories, God miraculously intervenes and calms the sea. And in both stories, the sailors are more terrified after the sea is calmed than before. All of these parallels between these two stories. Now, of course, if you're familiar with both of these stories, you know there's one big difference, right, in the story. In the story of Jonah, Jonah tells the sailors that the only way they can survive this storm that they are in is if they throw him into the raging sea. That the only way that the sea will be calm, the only way that God will be appeased, the only way that they will be saved, the only way that they will not perish is if he perishes, if they throw him into the sea. But in this story, Jesus doesn't get thrown into the raging sea to save the disciples. Jesus just wakes up and says, "Be quiet and stay quiet." And the storm stops. But when you pull back from this story, and back from this particular storm, you begin to realize that both this story and the story of Jonah are pointing actually to another storm, a much bigger storm. And Jesus connects the dots for us in Matthew 12 when he says this: "A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man," speaking of himself, "will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth," talking about his crucifixion and burial. "The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah, one greater than Jonah is here." You see what Jesus is saying there? He's saying that he is the ultimate Jonah, because on the cross, Jesus was thrown into the ultimate storm. He was thrown into the storm of our brokenness. He was thrown into the storm of our sin. He was thrown into the storm of our failures. He was thrown into the storm of our brokenness, and Jesus allowed himself to be destroyed by the storm so that we could be rescued by the storm. That's the gospel, kind of at its core, is that Jesus allowed himself to be thrown into the storm so that we could be rescued from the storm. And when you embrace the reality of that, not only are you rescued from the ultimate storm, it gives you the confidence to put your trust in Jesus, knowing that he will not abandon you in the other smaller storms that we go through in life as well. So where do you need to experience the storm-calming presence of Jesus in your life? Like, where are you drowning right now? And maybe for some of you, maybe some of you are watching online, maybe some of you are here in the blue seats. Maybe if you were to be really honest, it's that you are drowning in your own sin, drowning in your own brokenness, drowning in your own failures, and need to be rescued from the ultimate storm. Or maybe it's something else that you are going through where you need to experience right now the storm-calming presence of Jesus. Whatever it is, whatever the storm, turn it over to Jesus. Trust it to Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. Give it to Jesus. Lay it down at the foot of the cross. Like, give it to Jesus on a regular basis, on a daily basis. Turn over control of whatever that, like, wherever it is that you need to experience the storm-calming presence, the storm-calming power of Jesus. You cannot experience that until you give it over, until you give over control, until you trust Jesus with it, until you put your faith in Jesus about whatever that is. And I know that can be scary. I know that can be terrifying. I know that it can be the most frightening thing in the world to kind of give over control to whatever it is. But you can trust this storm-calming Messiah, because this storm-calming Messiah loves you. This storm-calming Messiah cares about you. This storm-calming Messiah will not let you drown. This storm-calming Messiah will rescue you. God, we are so thankful that you are the one who entered into the storm of our sin and brokenness and failures so that we might be rescued from the ultimate storm. And Lord, for anyone who's watching today, anyone in the blue seats, anyone watching online who has never really said yes to that, has never really allowed you to rescue them from their sin, their brokenness, never really allowed you to give your forgiveness and your grace to allow them to start afresh and anew, I pray that today would be the day of rescue. I pray that today would be the day that you rescue them from that storm of death, that storm of destruction, that storm of uncertainty of where our eternal destiny lies, Lord, that you would rescue today. That they would be able just to pray a simple prayer. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for going headlong into the storm of my brokenness and my failure to rescue me. And I accept you as my Lord and my Savior today. But Lord, for those of us who have made that decision, we continue to face storms in this life. And Lord, we pray that we would allow you to be the storm calming presence and power in our life, that we would trust you, that we would release to you, that we would walk by faith, that we would lay down before you, that we would surrender to you the storms that we are facing. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.